Sunday the 9th of April 2023, Easter Sunday, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Towards the Cross. Sermon title, He is Risen. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, folks, good morning. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come before this word. Heavenly Father, I wonder if we really understand the momentous occasion of today. I wonder if we really can fathom everything that has happened as Jesus rose from the dead, came out from the tomb, and brought us new life. I pray that you'd bless this word to us this morning as we come and celebrate such a wonderful, wonderful thing, your love poured out for us through your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, J. John and Mark Stibbe have written a little book of jokes, and I always like to start with a joke, and it seemed poignant today that I start with some epitaphs that are written on people's gravestones, because that's what we're talking about. And there's just one or two that I like. This is in a cemetery in Ribsford. "The children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old Clark Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna." There's another one here. "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake." This one, I presume, is Butch Cassidy. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's in a cemetery in Silver City in Nevada. "Here lies Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." My favourite is this. "Harry Edsel Smith of Albany in New York, born 1903, died 1942. He looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on its way down. It was." It's amazing, isn't it? What gets written. Folks, the greatest day in history, because on this day, a little over 2,000 years ago, the last enemy, as Paul calls it, was overthrown, put under Christ's feet, Paul says. The real scourge of human existence, the thing that we fear the most, the one thing that brings us most pain in life, the thing that makes least sense to us when we put it next to Christ's words of, "I have come to bring you life and life to the full." The final bastion of the devil's crumbling kingdom topples. Death itself is defeated, just as Jesus said that it would be. Alleluia and amen to that. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Or as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if we have been united with him like this in death, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. The culmination of God's plan of salvation, Easter Day. Thanks be to God. Friends, just three truths that I see on Easter Day from that wonderful scene at the tombside. And the first is really simple. Everything that Jesus touches gets transformed. Everything that Jesus touches gets transformed. I wonder what your life was like before you became a Christian. I know what my life was like, and in a way, it was a very strange life. I was born into a wonderful, wonderful family. I had everything that I ever wanted, everything I ever needed. Still do, of course. But brought up in a loving home, a Christian home, we had money. My dad was a bank manager. We had good holidays, good Christmases, good birthdays. And yet I was a lad growing up in Reading, where life is not always as simple as it should be. It should have been a breeze. At the age of 8, I started smoking. At the age of 9, I was stealing my cigarettes from the vending machines outside on the streets. Do you remember the fag machines out on the streets? Anyway, so I was nicking fags out of those. You'd have them delivered by Amazon these days, of course. I was stealing anything I could get hold of. I started riding around in stolen cars, nicked motorbikes. At the age of 12, I was asked to leave my school. I wasn't expelled. I was asked to leave my school, but I was being asked to jump before I got pushed. And even there, fortune shone down. I ended up going to a private school, but it cost. And Mum had to go out to work to pay for it. It was the only school in Reading that would take me. By now, I was stealing for fun. At 14, I was accused of burglaring my own house. My mother's jewels had been stolen, and I was number one suspect. She had a nervous breakdown. I hadn't done it. But for a few years, I did keep stealing. I wonder what your life was like before you were a Christian. And the simple truth is that Jesus transforms all he touches. I remember how it happened for me. We were round my nan and granddad's, and I was up in nan and granddad's bedroom looking for anything that I could nick. And I came across a little purse, and it had a few £1 notes in it. Do you remember £1 notes? And I took the £1 note. Now, my granddad was a man in the war, and he was a hard man. He was a hard man. Everybody knew that. Carried his shrapnel around for the rest of his life. He came home. I was out in the garden trying to be away from the scene. He came home. And within minutes, I heard him shout, "Martin," and I knew. I knew that he knew. And I went in, and he was up in the room, up in the bedroom, and I went up in the bedroom, and he was sat on the bed. He said, "Come and sit on the bed." And I thought he was going to get his belt off and start hitting me. But he had been going to the Methodist church down the road. And it had changed his life. And so I sat there in fear, quaking. And actually what happened was the bed started shaking. And he was in tears. And I saw in that moment how Jesus transforms a life. No longer an angry man who would take retribution on his grandson for being absolutely, you know, horrendous. That's what I deserved, but I didn't get it. Instead, I got love. Jesus transforms. And I wonder if you know that in your life. I wonder what your life was like before you became a Christian. And the simple truth is, he transforms everything he touches. Mary Magdalene, scarlet sinner, prostitute turned disciple, the woman caught in adultery, forgiven. Matthew, tax collector, turns saint. And then, of course, the floodgates open. Blind Bartimaeus giving his sight, legion, given proper clothes and a right mind. Zacchaeus given friends, lepers made clean. A woman at the well given her life back, dignity restored to a life that was hitherto marked. And beyond his death, resurrection and ascension, Jesus still transforms. When a cripple cried out for alms, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, you remember Jesus has already ascended into heaven. He's no longer here. But his power is here, his Holy Spirit is here, and his people and his church are here. And this lad cries out for alms at the temple gates. And you remember Peter saying, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And then on in today, when a thief became a priest. And at Easter, of course, we see Christ transform death itself, no longer a dead-end wall, if you pardon the pun. Now a tunnel that leads to greater and fuller life, a banquet prepared for all mankind. Folks, who knows what's happening in our lives, in your life? Who knows, other than you and God? But I can tell you this, if you need anything touching, anything transforming, anything renewing, then Jesus is the man. He will sort it out. He can turn water into wine, errant life straight, his storms into calm seas, and even death into life. Everything Christ touches gets transformed. The second truth is this: Jesus wants to be found. Going back to last week and what I was talking about last week. In John's versions of event, the text goes to great lengths to tell us that the grave clothes were untouched, that the grave cloth that was used to wrap the master's head was now even neatly folded at the foot of the bed. Thoughts of Christ's body being snatched were rife, and John wanted to show categorically that no grave snatchers had visited this tomb. But do you see the implication? The fact, the truth of it all, the stone was rolled away. Christ even had time to get the iron out and sort his headscarf. He could be miles away, and yet he stayed, chatting no doubt with the two angels. But hanging around, waiting, he's got all the time he needs to be elsewhere. Mary came to the tomb, saw the stone had been rolled away, ran back to the lads. If they were anything like my son, they were still in bed. But wherever they were, it was a hike from there back into town and a hike from town back in. Jesus could have gone, but he hasn't gone. Here's my thought, he wants to be found. He wants to be found by you and by me. He wanted to be found by Mary and the disciples. He longs to be found. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when sin separated from God, and Genesis tells us that God came looking for us. Where are you? Making himself obvious in some way, to provoke a reaction, to be found. Friend, God loves to be known. He loves to be heard, loves to be loved by those that he created. I haven't got this prepared, but back in the old days, I used to do an all-age talk. And I used to have a little MP3 player. We don't even have them anymore, do we? But it's very similar to a telephone. And on our mobile phones these days, we can have thousands of tunes, thousands of tunes. And I had it all set up so that when it was ready, it would play a tune. And I showed it to the people and I said, look, it's playing a tune. We couldn't hear it because we weren't plugged in. And I said, you've got to plug into it. And I held it up to the microphone and then they could hear that it was playing. God is talking all the time to you, to me, to the world. But we've got to plug in. And when we plugged in, we found Engelbert Humperdinck singing. You see, friends, God's constantly trying to communicate with us because he wants us to know him, to find him in life, so that he can help us and strengthen us and guide us and love us and forgive us and be there for us. Think of Christ's birth, angelic host filling the night air with singing. Great noise, trumpets, and we're doing Christmas bells this year because we're going to ring out the praises. It wasn't a silent night. It was a loud night of celebration, of glory to God in the highest. God got their attention, gets our attention. He would do anything, and so he sent prophets. He's given us the most sold book in the world, the Bible, also the most stolen book in the world, which is ironic, I think. Think of Christ's birth. when the shepherds out on the hillside heard about it. Wise men were told about a star, all so that we could find Jesus. And then John the Baptist acting as a verbal arrow in the desert pointing to him. God wants us to see his son, to know his son, and he still does today. And so he speaks through hymns and artwork and other people and through his word and through adverts on the side of a bus driving past. Always wanting us to be comforted by his presence with us and his love that reaches out day and night. And so at the tomb, Jesus hasn't left. Instead, we get the word that has rung out through history, Mary. The hand that pokes out from the cupboard in the game of hide and seek, wanting to be found. And last week, of course, I asked his most famous question, who do you say I am? Because Jesus wants to know, wants us to know. And he wants to be found by all of us. He wants no one outside of his love, no one outside of his forgiveness, no one outside of his provision. And not only does he wait for us to be recognized in our lives, but he gives us opportunity to recognize him. Going back to that game of hide and seek, the analogy, he sticks out a hand or a foot or he coughs. In your life, every day, can you see him? Have you heard him? And do you know he's there? And then lastly, for I must finish, really the reason for all that, Christ wants to be transformational in our lives. And so he has to be known. 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul reminds us why it's important for us. He says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We are now conduits of that transformation. And we are the voice of Christ crying out to the nations. Jesus revealed himself to enough people so that his work on earth could be continued. And then having paved the way for the Holy Spirit to come, to be accepted by his church and released into the world, Jesus ascends into heaven. You and I are called in the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live and to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing others into the presence of the living God as well. Why would we do that unless we fully understand the power of resurrection? Two men walked the road to Emmaus with sullen hearts because they thought it had all been for nothing. Jesus joined them, and over the next 7 miles, he opened the scriptures to them. He reminded them of what God has told us in this wonderful, wonderful book here. And it changed their lives. And of course, at the end of that discourse, Jesus revealed himself so that he could be found. And then I'm sure that they've run back the whole 7 miles to Jerusalem to proclaim the risen Christ. The empty tomb, folks, is a wonderful scene of transformation and revelation. But it's also the driving force for our journey with God. And through that, our commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Through our witness, through our testimony, through our understanding of the risen Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.